the end of this study that we've been in for quite some time. It's been a couple weeks since we have been here. We'll catch back up. We just began Revelation chapter 20 a couple weeks ago, and so I want to go all the way back to verse 1, and that way we have the stage set for us. We'll refresh our memories just a little bit and try to gain a little bit more ground as we move through this. Let's begin in verse number 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. We ask that you would use our time together, strengthen our faith, teach us, Lord, from the Word of God. Help us to be wise to what lies ahead for prophecy. Lord, may we use it to be reminded of the relationship that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I don't know if I'm in the monitors, but if you'll take me out of there. We are in Roman numeral 5, the reign, and just as a way of reminder, we believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Much that the Antichrist has tried to counterfeit, Christ's kingdom will be perfect. Those who have trusted Christ will live in peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will be a wonderful rule and authority and all the blessed promises of living forever in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for that. That's the knowledge of what we have and what we believe. And so if you've been in the services, just to kind of catch us back up in the outline, we begin letter A with the millennial kingdom. In these first couple verses tell us a little bit about that. The Bible does not give us much information about these parts of prophecy. We can go back and read in some of the Old Testament prophets and learn a little bit more of what we understand from chapter 20, 21, and 22. But we'll just stay here for the most part and try to glean a couple thoughts. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning, if you go back into chapter 19, this battle of Armageddon has come to a head, and this opens the stage for this beginning reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, this 1,000-year reign. And I said to you last time, I think we were just here in number one, that you can't have that perfect kingdom of peace until you first remove the enemy of peace. And that's the devil himself. And the first step in establishing that kingdom is to banish Satan and to banish those who are against that. And so the Bible tells us about him laying hold of the dragon, the old serpent, and all those names that are listed there, and Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Now, if you remember from Scripture, in Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible tells us how that Satan exalted himself, or endeavored to exalt himself above God. He endeavored to overthrow the kingdom of God. And ever since that day, you understand that the punishment and the sentence upon Satan was established long before Revelation chapter 20. What we're reading about is a verdict that has already been issued. We're reading about this sentence now taking place. And so the Bible tells us about this bottomless pit. Now, I want to remind you of something here for a moment. In verse number 2 and 3, as Satan is bound, the Bible says he's cast into this temporary holding place. But you understand, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a purgatory for human beings. Some folks want to take those couple verses and they want to twist them and they want to believe that there is a temporary punishment for sin, and then they will be cast or set free from their prison, and then all will be well. But that's not the case. You understand that when we're reading chapter 20, verse 1, 2, and 3, we're not in eternity yet. We're just reading about this space of time, and there has been already judgment for those who have stood against God. There will continue to be judgment until that final judgment, but this is not dealing with those who are lost and them getting a pass for just a short time when they will serve a sentence and then everything will be fine. That's not the case. We're reading specifically about the devil being put into this place, this bottomless pit, where the Lord Jesus Christ can rule upon the earth for 1,000 years, and we can experience the blessed peace of living with him. The second part of establishing that kingdom, and I think this is where we left off, number two, is the rewarding of those who have been faithful. Now, in verse number four, we read of these descriptions, one right after another, of these who were there, those who were beheaded, those who were martyred, those who were persecuted, those who will be rewarded for faithfully serving the Lord. Now, I want you to notice the last phrase of verse number four. Would you look at it? The Bible says that they lived and what? Reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The Bible tells us that these and this particular description and these who are part of this particular reward, they receive positions of authority. Now, I try to be careful when it comes to some things of my opinion, and this is one of those areas where I have an opinion. You can choose to believe otherwise, and that's fine, but I believe this is different where Paul speaks about the fact that saints will be kings and priests with God. In fact, John read about that or spoke about it earlier. This is a different group of people. We're reading specifically about those who were persecuted, those who were martyred. We're reading about those who paid an earthly price to stand for God. And the reality is, we want to believe that we would have that kind of faith, but we don't want our faith tested like that. And that's most of us, that's all of us. But make no mistake about it, during the tribulation years, there will be many that will have their faith tested. There will be many who will give their life because they stand for Christ. Quite honestly, in our day, we don't read much about modern-day persecution. Perhaps the closest we come to it is reading about something that's taking place over in the Middle East, but rarely do we see such of that touches as close as our culture. And the Bible says that God has not forgotten. Man, I like that. I like the fact that if you're reading just in chapter 13 or in chapter 17 and you're reading about those who stood for God and those who did not take the mark of the beast and those who believed in Christ, even though it looked like it wasn't going to turn out good for them, and even though it looked like maybe it wasn't the best decision in their day, there's a God in heaven that keeps record of that. And here we are in chapter 20, verse number 4, and the Bible says that they have the privilege of being judges and rulers with the one that they love. Now, make no mistake about it. I believe during the millennial kingdom, there are other saints of God, many who have already gone on before, many perhaps who are New Testament saints, some who are Old Testament saints, who will also have privilege of being in places of kings and priests and other rulers and leadership in the millennial kingdom. But this specific group is given the blessing and the privilege of serving with God. Daniel chapter 7 prophesied this several times. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the saints will judge the world, yea, even the angels. And wickedness has had its day. And now the people of God will be the rule and order of the day. That brings us to number three, the resurrection. The Bible says in verse number 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. All right, now look this way. The rest of the dead in verse number 5 speaks about the unsaved. We'll read about them in a moment. We'll pick back up with that context when you get down to old verse number 11, verse number 12, somewhere in that area. But here we are reading about an establishment of the kingdom of Christ and this resurrection, I believe, again, this is my opinion, you choose to do what you want with it, but I believe the first resurrection in the scripture has many phases or stages in which we see that take place in the Word of God. The Bible makes it clear that at the establishment of this millennial kingdom, these believers are already with Christ. We're reading about, when did this resurrection take place, preacher? I can't tell you for sure. I don't know exactly on a timeline and a day specifically or the hour of that day. But the Bible says that at this moment, John saw the throne. He saw those thrones, and seated upon those thrones were already those people that didn't take the mark of the beast, those people that were beheaded for Christ. And they already had these positions of authority as the establishment of the thousand-year reign of Christ would take place. And so in that group, you have Old Testament saints, you have New Testament saints, you have tribulation saints, all of that in this group. Now, what does that resurrection look like? All right, are you ready? Let's take our Bibles and go back to Matthew 27. Can we do that? I don't know if that'll mess you up if you have to turn, but it'll be all right, I promise. Matthew chapter 27, go to verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse number 50. Here we're reading about the crucifixion of Christ. Look at verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept, what? Now, wait a minute. John just said in Revelation chapter 20 that this is the first resurrection. But here we are at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when Jesus died, as he gave his life on the cross, the Bible teaches us that the Old Testament saints in the graves, the Bible speaks about a way that was opened up between God and man. The Bible speaks about captivity, being led captive, and being ushered into the presence of Almighty God. It has taken place before Jesus Christ comes to this earth to reign. So at the moment of that crucifixion, those Old Testament saints who had died, those graves were opened, and the body of those saints arose because of Christ. They could be in the presence of God. Are you with me? All right. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know this passage. We've already looked at it several times as we've been in this study on Wednesday nights. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Now wait a minute. Preacher, John said in Revelation chapter 20 that this is the first resurrection. Well, we understand, ladies and gentlemen, that when we read about the rapture and during that time from when Jesus Christ died to the rapture of the church, those New Testament saints who have died, the Bible speaks about the fact that the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a resurrection for those who've trusted Christ, bodily resurrection. We still believe that, don't we? And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So as we look about at the rapture, those who have been saved since the death of Christ will be resurrected to be with the Lord. That's what the Bible speaks of, the blessed hope of the resurrection. The third part of this resurrection is what we read in Revelation chapter 20. And that is these tribulation saints. So we have a resurrection of the Old Testament saints. We have a resurrection of the New Testament saints. And now we're reading about this first resurrection, this resurrection of these tribulation saints. Why does the Bible use the term first? Well, I'll tell you why. It's in reference to what we read at the end of Revelation chapter 20, because the word first does not mean that it just happens one time and that it was that one event, but it means that it is first in order to the second resurrection and the second death. When you read about the second resurrection here in just a moment, it is about those who are lost and those who are standing before Christ to give an account of themselves. For every man shall stand before... I lost some of you somewhere, didn't I? I saw it. I don't know what happened, but I saw it. I lost you. Now, we don't know the exact time does this happen between chapter 19 and chapter 20. Does it happen between verse number 3 and verse number 4 of chapter 20? I'm not so much concerned about getting hung up on when exactly that happens, but during the tribulation, there will be many that will be saved, and there will be many that will die. There will be many people during the tribulation who will stand for Christ, who will refuse to take the mark of the beast and will be willing to give their life because they believe in Jesus Christ. I have a question. If we were living in that type of persecution today, would we be able to stand like that? Would I be willing today, tonight, to stand when faced with that choice and say, take my life, take my family, take the lives of my family, but I will die for Christ? In the tribulation, that will happen. And the Bible speaks about this resurrection, and apparently they are with Christ in that second coming. They are present already. John uses the word they sat. It's a past tense. They're there. They're already seated upon the throne with Christ because they refused the mark of the beast. And they'll be resurrected as part of that first resurrection. And the Bible says that they are blessed or blessed and holy, verse number 6. Why? Because the second death hath no power, and they are priests of God and of Christ. That's the living and reigning in verse number 4. And they will live and reign with Him for 1,000 years. They have the blessing of salvation. And the second death has no power over them. By the way, we believe that as well. Aren't you glad that when you trust Christ, we know that the chains of sin and death have been broken? It has no power over us. Now, that doesn't mean that I won't sin. That doesn't mean that I won't stray. But thanks be to God, I have the assurance and confidence that when I trust Christ, I receive at that moment eternal life. We believe in the same. And so John is saying, reiterating New Testament faith to us and displaying it as he says, you know those people who trusted Christ around year number 4 of the tribulation and they believed in Him and they stood for Him and yea, they were mocked and they lost their life. Jesus took note of that. And just as He promised, they have life. And the second death hath no power over them. That speaks about the reign of this millennial kingdom. Let's move on to letter B, the moment of judgment. And the Bible doesn't tell us much more in Revelation chapter 20 about this 1,000-year period, but moves through it into the end of that, verse number 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. All right, so 1,000 years have just transpired between verse 6 and 7. In the pages of Scripture, the reign of Christ has just taken place, and now there are some final events of judgment and prophecy, beginning first of all with the release of Satan. The judgment of Satan is about to reach its pinnacle. Now, if you're a Christian, it is a wonderful thing to shout about the fact and be excited about the fact that Satan will finally meet his match. And his doom, which is already sealed, will come to a head. The judgment on Satan is about at its place. The devil has always fought against God. He has always fought against the people of God. He has always fought against the work of God. And from the manger to the cross to the second coming of Christ, he's resisted Christ every step of the way. However, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he proved who is the real conqueror. I know it's Wednesday, and I know that there was like a cloud or something out there, but you could at least be excited about being a Christian. Jesus proved once and for all who is the real conqueror. And as a defeated foe, the devil now will attempt one final time to destroy all that's right and just. He has always been on the attack, and his character never changes. And after he's released from prison for a moment, he will go back to those same old ways, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He'll be as a lion on the prowl. He'll be looking to seek to whom he can. He will try to draw into his clutches those who have experienced 1,000 years of peace. Can you imagine a world where we've experienced that without Satan? Israel, who has known peace because Satan was banished, but for a moment, for a brief season, chapter 20, verse number 7, Satan will be loosed. Letter A is a, or number one is a release. Number two is a resolve. You know what we find in this next verse or two? You see that Satan is like a drug addict back to his old habits. He's like a convict who never changed, even though he spent time in prison. I had a young man email me this week who, if I called his name, some folks would know the name. As long as I've known him, I led him to the Lord. He's been in and out of prison. He's been in and out of marriages. He's taken every drug known to mankind. For as long as I've known him. And the story has never changed. Sadly, it's never changed. Here's Satan, who is like that convict, who's never changed. And now that he's released out of prison, what's he do? Goes right back to his old deeds. Goes right back to his old ways, right back to his old habits. And what are those old habits? To try to deceive men, to try to raise up an army, to try to lead an attempt to defy Christ again. Now, I know you can't read the scripture with sarcasm, and I get that, but I got to confess to you that by the time I get to Revelation chapter 20, I think to myself, haven't you figured it out yet? I mean, you already tried this a couple times in history, and it didn't work. And it ain't going to work now. But that's exactly what we're reading about. Look at verse number 8, would you? And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, I'm not going to take time to get bogged down in verse 8. You can if you are a historian, if you are a person that enjoys eschatology, then you would spend quite a while researching Gog and Magog and nations of the Middle East. And many believe that this points to Russia as the enemy of God. But nonetheless, the devil will amass an army to himself as the sand of the sea. Now, I got a question. How can you live 1,000 years in a kingdom with a perfect ruler, in a kingdom of peace, and join Satan's army? And for the life of me, I can only come up with one answer. And that is, it shows the wickedness of man's heart. That's the only answer I can come up with. You see, there will be many who will be saved during this time. Those who are saved are in the kingdom. We get scared of those words today because a lot of our charismatic and liberal individuals have taken that another direction. But please understand, ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about, again, many people construe this doctrine that, well, you were saved and you made it to the millennial kingdom, but then all of a sudden you changed your mind and joined Satan's army. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not what we're speaking about. But during the 1,000 years, many will be born. During that span of time, 1,000 years, that's a lot of people. And they will choose to have, they will have the opportunity, do I choose to believe Christ and love Christ and follow Christ, or will I reject Christ? And many will choose to follow Christ. But sadly, Many will harden their hearts in pride. Many, I believe, as we saw displayed today, Brother Galyon, many will wait. We witnessed to a man who was probably mid-60s and said to us, I know that I'm lost. I do not know that I'm going to heaven, but I just need to think about it. I can't get my mind around that. But I believe that describes the millennial kingdom. Many will wait. Many will put it off. Many will have their hearts hardened by pride, and then they will be deceived by the master deceiver. And though Satan may think he's got a great army, it ain't no match for Christ. Can you say that? It ain't no match? Well, I just did. And the army of Satan will be dealt a final defeating blow. Look at verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. I'm sorry. Verse number 9. And they went up on the breath of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The them in verse number 9 is the army that Satan has amassed. It's important that you know whom we're talking about. Now, who is the only individual spared in that final blow? The devil, Satan. And by the way, that's important. Those who have been deceived, they will be dealt this final blow, save the devil himself. Now watch, verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. You remember they were already cast there back in chapter 19. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here Satan will join the Antichrist and the false prophet who have already met their fate. And the last phrase of verse number 10 says that forever and forever, forever and forever. Forever, forever and forever. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the lake of fire, again, is not a temporary holding place from verse number 2 or 3. You understand the lake of fire is not something that, well, it'll just go on for a little space of time and then it will quit. You understand that the lake of fire is not a place where mankind will just hang out with all of their buddies, and when Satan finally gets there, the party will begin. No, my friend, the Bible says that he will be tormented day and night forever and forever. I'm not even sure we can describe that. And the rest of chapter 20 deals with the fate of the unsaved. If you like to witness, which if you're saved, you should, Revelation chapter 20 is a big help to you. Because it's pretty cut and dry and it's plain. Notice this reality, number 3. Here we get a glimpse of the great white throne judgment. Look at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne. By the way, chapter 20 can be broken down in a couple segments. If you just look down the chapter, you'll see that in verse number 4, John said, and I saw. Here we get to verse number 11, and he says, and I saw. Then you get to verse number 12, and I saw. These are all indicators that John is moving to another great prophetic event. This one being the great white throne judgment in verse number 11. Now watch. The great white throne judgment is for the lost man only. You must wrap your mind around that. You must etch it in stone in your heart, because there are men and women who will teach it elsewise. They will have you believing that as a child of God, you'll be there. But that's not true. This is the fate of the unsaved. And there is just the description gives you a soberness. Because there is a finality of judgment on those who've rejected Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that is sobering. And as you read these verses, please understand, watch, that men and women who for ages have rejected Christ, have scorned Christ, have mocked Christ, people in your family that you love, that you've tried to witness to, and they've said they don't want anything to do about it, men who we've witnessed to that said, I'll wait another day, those who are liberals, those who are outspoken against Christ, they will stand before God. And in this day, an account will be given. Now again, this is for the unsaved. But please understand, as we said a moment ago, this is a verdict that has already been passed. This is just the sentence. This is just the end of it. I hope that you can grasp and you can realize that Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11, is not a maybe hope so. It's not a, I'll wait till I get to the great white throne judgment. Are you listening? This is not a 50-50. This is not a, I'll just take my chances. It's already settled. And by the way, it was settled by man. And Jesus Christ and the God of heaven has obligated himself to do just sentence for judgment. But man makes that decision. Man chooses whether to believe in Christ or to not believe in Christ. This is not a, well, when we get there, that God's going to open the book or the books and he's going to say, you're in, you're out, you're in. Let me let you just wait a little bit longer. You're in. I'm going to put you out. No. This is it. This is it. It's settled. God keeps record of sins, and they too shall be revealed. I'm talking about secret loves. I'm talking about undetected thefts. I'm talking about murders and crooked finances and unsolved murders. Everything will be exposed as hateful and ugly and wicked, and nothing escapes the eye of God. Now notice what he says. I know we need to quit, but notice what he says. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled. And there was found no place for them. Now look this way. I believe that the fear at the great white throne will cause men to endeavor to scatter and look, as we read earlier, where they will look to the mountains and the rocks to hide them, and it cannot be found. There will not be any hiding sin, and there will not be any hiding from God. Nobody is going to slip into chapter 22 because God missed them in chapter 20. It ain't going to happen. And at this moment, the Bible begins to deal with this judgment on mankind. Verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Can we stop there for a minute? Small and great. Men and women, boys and girls, everyone will stand. No one's overlooked. No one gets a special pass. No one slides by. Everyone. No one's more special. It doesn't matter how much money they had in Hollywood. Doesn't matter what political office they had. God's not going to open the books in Revelation and say, you know, you served as the president, I think I'll just let you slide. It's not going to happen. In fact, God's not going to take a lost sinner who created a spiritual movie from Hollywood. Which, by the way, that happens. And give them a pass. It's not going to happen. And the Bible mentions here the books and the book of life. If you mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline the word books, plural, and then book of life. There's actually three mentioned in verse 12. Books, another book, the book of life. And these books which were judged out of the throne. Now this is difficult to decipher, and I'm not going to pretend that we can describe all of this in a couple minutes. However, this has been a help to me. As a general rule, did you get those two words? As a general rule, the books, plural, hold deeds. The book, particularly the book of life, singular, holds names. As a general rule, that will be a help to you. And so, God said, both of these will be open. There's the books that are going to be open, and they'll be spread out all over the throne room of heaven, whatever that looks like. And throughout that book is all the deeds that's ever been done. By the way, the Christians have already been judged, and we've already stood before the Lord and have faced similar judgment. Not the same, not for eternity. But here's these books, and he's going to go down through, and he's going to find the name of those who were lost, who denied Christ. And he's going to say, yeah, I saw that murder. I saw that homosexual act. I saw that deception. I saw that pride. I saw that little lie. I saw that time that you... Everything, nothing escapes omniscient God. Are you with me? And in those books are the deeds that man commits. But then there is another book, the book of life. And as he opens that book, he's looking through, and in that book is the names of those who've trusted Christ. There is not, get this statement, there is not anyone named in the book of life that is unsaved. Did you catch that? There's no one's name in the book of life that is unsaved. Now, what does all of that mean? Please put your mind around this. Part of what we're reading about is the judgment of God. But don't make that the primary purpose of chapter 20, verse number 12. Because the primary purpose is God is revealing yet once again that throughout the ages, the plan of God was that anyone could have trusted Christ. Your name could have been found there. Yet despite the invitations and despite God's mercy and despite God sending someone by to tell you about Christ, they preferred their sin and they'd rather reject Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, judgment is no respecter of persons. Great or small, there's not going to be any appeal. There's not going to be, well, Lord, let me see how much money I got in my pocket and maybe there's still a way for me to get my name in that book. Not going to happen. There's no final hope so. There's no one last time. Lord, let me say a quick prayer. There's no hope of escape. Because the Bible says, as you read on down through just a moment, you find that whosoever is not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, I don't have time to go through this. We'll have to come back to this perhaps maybe next week. But understand, ladies and gentlemen, the judge who passes this sentence is also the one who offers salvation. He is the one that is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is not a place of rejoicing for a Christian to hang their hat. It's a place of soberness, that mankind who does not trust Christ will die and spend eternity without Him. And yet, we're so comfortable and complacent and callous that we can't lift a finger to tell someone about Christ. Millions will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anytime it crosses my mind that, well, maybe I should find something else to do, and maybe someone else would be a better preacher, all I have to do is go back to the soberness of that reality, and someone must preach Christ. And you may be the only voice where you work? I don't know. You may be the only voice in your family? I don't know. But somebody needs to preach Christ to them. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, and I ask that these thoughts would be a help to us. Lord, may they move us toward a real burden for people and the heart of Christ. Help us not to read this and pat ourselves on the back that we're saved, but Lord, help us to read it and recognize that we must tell others about Christ. Use us, I pray. Challenge our boldness and our witness. In Jesus' name, amen. Take out